We're going to turn our attention now to the Word of God and look together at Luke's Gospel in chapter 2 from verses 8 to 20, which you'll find around page 75 of the New Testament of the Church Bible. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, from verses 8 to 20. And it's the story that we've already sung about in our opening worship, the story of the shepherds and the angels during this season of Advent, which is the four Sundays coming up to Christmas. We're looking at the four carols that actually appear in Luke's Gospel. One song by Mary, the mother of Jesus. One song by Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. This one sung by a choir of angels to the shepherds. And next week we'll look at the song sung by Simeon just after the baby Jesus was born. But today it's the shepherds and the angels in Luke's Gospel chapter 2 from verse 8. And we're going to hear the word of God. There were some shepherds in that part of the country who were spending the night in the fields taking care of their flocks. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone over them, and they were terribly afraid. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I am here with good news for you, which will bring great joy to all the people. This very day in David's town, your Savior was born, Christ the Lord. And this is what will prove it to you. You will find a baby wrapped in strips of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly a great army of heaven's angels appeared with the angel, singing praises to God. "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom he is pleased." When the angel went away from them back into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us." And so they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and saw the baby lying in the manger. And when the shepherds saw him, they told them what the angel had said about the child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said. Mary remembered all these things and thought deeply about them. The shepherds went back singing praises to God for all that they had heard and seen, for it had been just as the angel had told them. Amen. And I pray that God will follow with his blessing this reading from his word. That appearance of the angels over the hills outside Bethlehem to the humble shepherds is, as I'm sure a good number of you here already know, one of God's greatest gifts to the organizers of school nativity plays. Because once you've cast Mary and Joseph and an innkeeper and then three wise men, well, you've still got 24 enthusiastic primary ones left over to find a part for them to play. And what could be more simple than by the grace of God to be able to go out and find 12 bed sheets, 12 tea towels, and 12 dressing gowns, and the scene is complete. It's one of our favorite parts of the Christmas story, and we can sing about it too. While humble shepherds watched their flocks, it came upon the midnight clear, the first Noel. The angel did say, "Angels from the realms of glory, angel voices richly blending, hark, the herald angels sing glory to the newborn king." We could easily fill a whole carol service without reading more than one or two verses from the Bible about the Christmas story. But what did the angels sing about that night? As we make our way through the Advent songs in Luke's Gospel, from Mary's Magnificent cat there in verse 46 of chapter 1, Zechariah's rescue song in verse 67, coming to the angel choir here in verse 13 of chapter 2. What is the theme of the angel's song. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom he is pleased. But what do we mean by peace? What peace has come to earth with Jesus? Well, clearly we don't mean the kind of peace treaty that brings wars to an end, because wars have not ended. Jesus later told Pilate in John's Gospel, chapter 18, verse 36, "My kingdom does not belong to this world." So although the Good News Bible correctly translates what other versions call a host of angels or a choir of angels, the Good News Bible correctly calls it a great army of heaven's angels that appears, at whose threatening appearance the angels were terribly afraid. Nevertheless, the business of that army was not to bring peace by winning the kind of wars that our trade disputes or territorial disputes or political disputes cause the world to be filled with bloodshed through, or even to serve as the kind of blue-helmeted UN peacekeeping troops that do such a wonderful job in different parts of the world. It's not the peace that brings wars to an end. And it's also not the peace of a quiet life, because Jesus also said in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 34, "I have not come to bring peace, but a sword," and went on to talk about parents at odds with their children and best friends falling out with each other and deeply damaging family disputes. Not that that was why he came, of course. Didn't come to tear families apart. That wasn't his intention. Family values are Christian values, and Jesus himself is God the Son. But nevertheless, he was aware that the possible consequence of the fact that some people would accept him but other people would reject him was that people would divide around him. And that difference of opinion would sometimes lead to conflicting priorities, to incompatible moral standards, to different kinds of lifestyles that would cause division. And sometimes division is called by Christian faith lived out badly, and we're arrogant, we're judgmental, we treat people with contempt, and so they keep away from us. But even when Christian faith is lived out in the best possible way, as Jesus himself lived it, it can cause division, it can provoke a reaction, it can drive us apart from others. So the sense in which Jesus was the bringer of peace, of which the angels sang, doesn't mean a peaceful life. Peace of mind, perhaps, is that what Jesus brings? There is a beautiful promise in the words of Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, where he says that God's peace, which is far beyond our human understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Is that what the angels will bring? A kind of soothing, calming technique? Lying back in a hot bath with the smelly candles lit and the soft music playing. Some people use deep breathing techniques. Some people sniff the smelling salts. Some people light a cigarette and puff away or knock back a dram of whiskey. But Christians pray. And that is how we achieve our sense of peace, by unburdening ourselves in the presence of God. Well, I hope you know that I believe in prayer. But if we ever make the mistake of reducing it to that level, then we have completely misunderstood what's going on. If we ever make our prayer life no more than a self-help technique to calm ourselves down, almost irrespective of whether God exists or not, and you can read that stuff in some of the books, they will tell you that prayer is good for you, even if you don't believe in God. because talking it over and unburdening yourself, it makes you feel better and helps you to calm down. But if it's that kind of peace of mind that you hope that your Christian faith will deliver, you get all het up about it and then you pray it through and you feel better. Well, it shows that you don't really know what the trouble is to which Jesus has come to bring the peace of which the angels sing. So what on earth is the peace of which the angels sing? From whom does it come? For whom is it given? And with whom are we at peace? From whom? The angels come because Jesus has been born. The sign that proves the truth of their message is the sight of the baby lying in the manger. And the shepherds put the angels' words to the test by going to see for themselves. And they rejoiced at what they saw. So the peace comes from Jesus. But if you read the passage we've just read, you'll see that the angels don't give Jesus that name. Instead, they identify him as the one who is born in David's town, who is the Savior, who is the Christ, who is the Lord. The connection with David, who was also a shepherd outside Bethlehem, who maybe sat in the very hill on which the shepherds were sitting when the angels appeared, tending very similar sheep to the ones that they were looking after. That connection with David emphasizes the historical continuity, the divine guarantee of a royal family. You know that David was the shepherd boy who became Israel's king around about 1,000 years before Jesus, and then God said to him, one of your children will always sit on the throne. Your reign or your family reign will last forever. So the divine guarantee of a royal family is being followed up here, and it's proof that God is not changing his plan, but completing his plan with the coming of Jesus. The word Savior, it connects us with Zechariah's rescue song you saw last week in verse 68. He has provided for us a mighty Savior, a descendant of his servant David. That's verse 69. In verse 68, let us praise the Lord, the God of Israel. He has come to the help of his people and has set them free. In verse 73, promised to rescue us from our enemies, but also to rescue us from our self-contained sinfulness. Zechariah's song was that John the Baptist was the prophet of the Most High God to come and tell the people that their sins could be forgiven. The word Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. The Messiah was the long-expected one that the people of Israel had been waiting for, but it means literally anointed one. And anointing was the process through which a king went at the start of his reign. They didn't place a crown on his head, they anointed him with oil. And also the process through which a priest went at his ordination, when he began to serve in the temple. So as well as the kingly rule of the descendant of David beginning with Jesus, we also have the high priestly intercession between God and man and the offering of sacrifice to take away sin and to worship God, culminating in the one truly anointed one, of whose ministry all the other ministries and of whose kingship all the other kings are merely a foreshadow or a follow-up. The continuation of all the Old Testament anointings and the preparation for anointed Christian leadership and sacrifice and service and Bible teaching and all the things that we continue today in Christ's name. And the word Lord, although it could simply be a term of respect given to a human master, is also the word in which the Greek version of the Old Testament translated the Hebrew name of God. So where the Hebrew Bible said Yahweh or Jehovah, the Greek Bible said Lord. making it very clear that this one who has come is not just the baby in the manger, but is God himself. So no wonder the angels were excited. God got them all together in heaven and said, I've got something I want you to do. I want you to go down there to that horrible place called Earth, and I want you to sing a song to those shepherds sitting in the field. And so they came down to Earth sent by God and saw that God was already there ahead of them. Not in the splendor of heaven on a throne surrounded by lightning, but in that squalor of the borrowed stable. So historical promise and saving purpose and anointed power and divine presence, the angels couldn't have been given a bigger job to build up the message of peace, even though he's only a baby wrapped in strips of cloth and lying in a manger. The peace came from Jesus, and he is the one upon whom it depends. And there's therefore something that is both tragic and astonishing when we try to make peace or be at peace or have peace or bring peace without reference to him. He is the peacemaker extraordinaire. Would God have done so much to make peace if less would have been sufficient? Would God have waited so long to send Jesus if he could have come sooner? Would God have come himself if someone else could have been sent instead? And yet so often we try to be at peace without him. And worse still, we sometimes think we've managed. We settle for what we've got. Without Jesus, as if the compromises that we sometimes make, or the running repairs to our cracked up lives, or the papering over the cracks so that we can get by to the end of the week, or the end of the month, or the end of the family gathering, or the end of the working relationship, or the end of our lives in relationship with God. As if that peace that we settle for without Jesus is the best that God ever intended. It comes from Jesus, and it comes for whom? Well, initially, of course, it came for the shepherds. And you probably know, because you've been to Christmas services before, you'd probably know that the shepherds were not highly regarded in Jewish society. The tending of sheep was a seven-day-a-week job, which made it impossible for them to observe the Sabbath regulations. And that was just one of a whole number of Jewish rituals and religious practices that it was impossible to keep to if your job was looking after the sheep. And so to the religious people, they were unclean. Shepherds were the dirty outsiders who never came to church. But they had a dubious reputation in another sense as well. In many places, it seemed to be the case that whenever wandering shepherds came to town, things disappeared. And they had a bit of a nasty reputation of leading a lifestyle of at least petty crime. Perhaps Jesus started his life in the same company as he ended it. Do you remember? Crucified between two thieves and the cross. But shepherds were certainly seen in the same category, I suppose, as the tax collectors and the prostitutes of so many of the gospel stories, of the benefit cheats and the drug addicts so berated in our society. Those from whom good Christian people would either try to keep their distance, or else to whom they would go to set up some kind of special project to try and help them, or send money to, but with whom they would certainly not keep pleasant company. Which leaves us with a rather awkward question about whether Jesus' friends would also be yours or mine. That doesn't mean that the message is that irreligion or illegality or immorality makes people better. That Jesus goes out looking for the dirty, rotten scoundrels in society and says, yes, they're the very folk that I want because they're the best. A kind of inverted snobbery. It simply means that these headings, these standards by which we judge ourselves and judge others are just not the categories Jesus uses when he's making friends. That his friendship depends on his friendliness. That he's not just at peace with like-minded people. Now, it is true that the passage says, that the song says, peace on earth to those with whom he is pleased, which could mean that his favourites get peace and the ones he doesn't like don't. A bit like scoring people off your Christmas card list to punish them for their rudeness in the course of the year. And that could leave some of us deeply distressed with the worry that no matter how hard we try or what we do, we're never going to be at peace with Jesus because he has just made up his mind that we are not one of the favourite ones. We are not one of those with whom he is pleased. But in actual fact, the emphasis of the wording here is to say that peace comes at his good pleasure. Why is anyone at peace? It's because it pleases Jesus or pleases God that that should happen. Not that some are chosen and others are not. There is a question in there which other passages of the Bible talk about how some of us end up in a relationship with God and others don't. But that's not what the angel's song is about. The angel's song is to say, in essence, that nobody would be at peace if it didn't please him that it were so. Because no matter how much we want it, it's not a peace that we can make for ourselves. An army of angels has just arrived. The shepherds have good reason to be terrified until the angels sing to them, don't be afraid. The power of God has come at this time not to take revenge, but to make peace. And not to punish his enemies, but to save them. Peace for the likes of the shepherds. So there might be some of us who are as humble as the shepherds, that is to say, out of touch with the religious establishment, fearing that God would not have time with the likes of us because he's so busy with the regular churchgoers answering the prayers that they know how to pray, whereas we are as unloved as the shepherds felt by the priests and the Pharisees. In which case, the angel's song says, this peace is for you too. It's not your religious observance, but God's initiative that makes peace. But maybe also peace for the likes of the shepherds in this sense, that some of us are as self-contained as they felt. They missed the regular worship in synagogue and temple as little as the regular worshippers missed them. They were as happy not to be a part of it as the goody-goodies were pleased that they didn't come. They paid little attention to society's rules. They grabbed whatever came their way without too many moral scruples. And they had proud contempt for what they thought of as the weakness of the religious and the foolishness of the tradition. Maybe some of us are as laid back about it all as the shepherds were until the angels appeared. And that's why they were frightened, because it became obvious that God noticed them and had to do with them and did exist and was coming, and coming in a particularly scary way. And the message of peace in the face of God's confrontational presence that shakes our complacency says, the Son of God has come for you too. The wake-up call does not mean you need to run away and hide. It means come. Come and see for yourself and share in the Christian joy. peace from Jesus for the likes of us, and peace with God. Used to be the case, I don't know that it happens quite so much now, perhaps because of the passing of time, but you used to occasionally hear stories of soldiers who had been lost in the jungle, perhaps somewhere on a Pacific island or in Burma or somewhere like that. They'd been lost for years and years in the jungle, not knowing that the war had come to an end. And occasionally you'd hear stories of them coming out, of being discovered, or even coming out waving a flag to surrender, and only then being told that the war had actually ended 10 or 20 years earlier. The conflict is over. And something like that is what happens to us when we come to Christ and give our lives to Him. When you become a Christian, it means that the conflict is over between us and God. We hear the good news that our sins have been forgiven. They're not going to be punished after all. We can come out of hiding into the Lord's presence. But as we make that comparison, we need to remember that the lost soldiers, when they come out of the jungle, are only able to find peace because the war actually ended 10 or 20 or many more years earlier. If they came out of the jungle looking for peace and the bombs and the bullets were still flying, then they might find themselves in a place of considerable danger. So the peace that we experience personally through our faith in Christ, which is the promise of sin forgiven and the peace of mind that comes from unburdening ourselves in prayer and the new friendly family relationships we establish through Christian fellowship, and sometimes also the difference that can be made to conflict situations on the battlefield or in the workplace or elsewhere in the world, that peace that we experience as a result of our faith in Christ is only possible because the war has ended. Because the peace bringer of whom the angels sang and to whom the shepherds were sent has done something to take away the certainty of our sins being punished. So it is not primarily because we come to faith that our sins are forgiven. If we believe that we were forgiven but God was still angry with us, then we would be in a place of very great danger indeed. It is primarily because of Jesus that our sins are forgiven. Because on the cross, He made peace. You see, the initial peacemaking had nothing to do with you or me at all. We weren't there. We weren't involved. On the cross, it was God the Father and God the Son. And the Son made peace with the Father between the human race as our representative and the God who had been so grievously offended by all the sins that had been and were being and would be committed. And so the good news believed that brings peace to us depends on the gospel of Christ crucified. And faith in Him can make us feel good about God only because His self-sacrifice makes God feel good about us. Jesus didn't only come to preach the good news of peace on earth. Any one of the military choir of angels could have done that, or John the Baptist, Zechariah's son, the prophet of the Most High God. Jesus came to make peace. As one of those who were at war with God, bringing that war to an end in a fight to the death, which He lost on the cross. And our peace comes because God, having confronted and destroyed sin in His Son, to His own complete satisfaction, no longer needs to confront it in us. And on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on Him was laid, and here in the death of Christ, I live. Peace from Jesus, because his coming makes it possible. Peace for us, to whom the message is proclaimed and the song is sung. And peace with God, whom our sinfulness had offended. Paul puts it like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He says, Christ was without sin. That's what the angels knew about him when they knew him in heaven before the incarnation. But for our sake, God made him share our sin. Or as John says, the Word became flesh and lived among us. In order that in him we might share in the rightness of God. Peace on earth at his good pleasure. Can I ask you if you're looking forward to a peace-filled Christmas? By which I don't just mean a long lie past 6:30 in the morning because the children don't get up that early. By which I don't just mean a few days off work because it's been really, really stressful recently and those 4 or 5 days are going to be time to relax. By which I don't just mean the end to the hype of the X Factor and Strictly Come Dancing and all the other time-consuming, stressful things that happen. Are you going to have a Christmas filled with the angelic peace with God through Christ, of which the shepherds heard, that was completely undeserved? The shepherds were not just told to go and claim what they were entitled to. And completely unearned. It wasn't just a wee happy glow they got as a reward for running down the hill into the stable. And completely undeniable. Because if an army of angels said something to you, you wouldn't argue with them. The full manger and Luke chapter 2 and the empty tomb at the end of the story, these are the signs that will prove it to you: sin destroyed and death defeated. Your peace of mind, of which the angels sang, because of what your Savior, Christ your Lord, has done.